Perek Yud in Yoshua. This is the story of the conquest of the south of the land. The one city, of course, that was not conquered was Yerushalayim. The one major city was not conquered was Yerushalayim. And that city, obviously, was not in our hands until hundreds of years later, until the time of David HaMelech. However, in this war against the alliance of five kings that initiated this attack on Yeshua and the army here, in the course of these events, Yeshua was able to conquer many of the southern cities. It really, as you read the Perek, in one fell swoop, because they made an alliance, he actually had an opening to therefore go and retaliate against all of these major cities in the south. And so by the end of this Perek, the southern part of the country is pretty much consolidated under the rule of Yeshua and the Jewish people. But what we are going to focus on today is the unusual, the once-in-a-lifetime nace that takes place in the course of the war, which is spoken about here in Perek Yud Pasuk Yud Beis. This is the miracle that Yeshua calls on HaKadosh Baruch Hu to enact, Shemesh Begivon Dom. Sun, stop in the middle of the, you know, of its movement, well, we know today, let's talk about this honestly, we know today that the sun really doesn't move. We know that it's the earth that revolves around the sun. When Yeshua said Shemesh Begivon Dom, sun stands still in Givon, I guess it's a manner of speaking. It means all things come to a halt. The earth stopped revolving is actually what we're speaking about. The earth stopped revolving around the sun. And not only that, but the earth stopped revolving on its axis, because we know the earth revolves on its axis once every 24 hours and at the same time slowly revolves around the sun, which is and that takes, of course, the duration of a whole year. So what this Yeshua really asked for is that the sun should stop revolving on its axis. Now, if you read the Midrashim, the earth, if you read the Midrashim, you see some say it stopped for 12 hours, 24 hours, or 36 hours. So we're not quite sure how many hours it actually stood still for, the earth. But nevertheless, however many hours it was significant enough and evident enough that everybody saw this, recognized this, and heard about this. It seems, according to Rabbi Miller, that there are even some mentions of this in other cultures' records, that this was an unusual event. I don't have that book by Rabbi Miller. I think it's this book on history, which is Awake My People, and he mentions it there. I just saw a reference to it. Now, what we have to speak about now regarding this nace is the following. What type of nace was this? So first we divide nisim into two categories. There are two types of nisim. There are the nace where a person is in need, like Avraham is thrown into the Kivshana Eish, or a nace where Yeshua needs to cross the Yarden to get into Eretz Yisrael, or a nace where a person is in an emergency situation and says, God help me right now. There are those type of nisim. Then there are nisim where HaKadosh Baruch Hu announces to a Navi that the nace will take place at a particular time, in a particular place, and then brings the nace into existence. And that is to demonstrate clearly that I am Hashem, creator of heaven and earth, who can change nature at will. So for example, the type of nisim that are done by a Navi and are announced in advance would be what, for example? The Makos, for example, Moshe would announce in advance when the nace would take place, and then it would happen, and Hashem made it clear. He told Moshe endless times, the reason I'm doing all these nisim and Makos and Mitzrayim is Laman Tedu, so that the world should know that I am Hashem, Master of Heavens above and earth below. These nisim are nisim that change Teva and change the rules for humanity. After the Makos, humanity had to know that there's no free lunch. that it's either my way or the highway, that this is what I am, God, creator of heaven and earth, who can do what I want, and if you don't do what I say, you will suffer. These nisim are nisim that change teva, and Rav Hunter points out by the Meir Riva, last week's parsha, not only did they change nature, the changes that took place because of these type of nisim, like the splitting of the sea and the mun and the makos in Egypt, changed the rules that the world is now living according to. From here on in, the rules have changed. For example, when Hashem did Makos Bechoros, Rav Hunter points out, so what changed in the cosmos is from that point on, there was a rule established which can never be altered, which is B'ni Bechori Yisrael, a new status for the Jewish people. So it wasn't just a great demonstration of God's power. It was specifically designed and done before our enemies, before those that challenged our principles and what we stood for, that they should know that they're wrong and what we were fighting for was right, and Hashem will fight for us and demonstrate who's right and who's wrong and change things forever. And from that point on, the rules of the game have changed. So those are one kind of nisim. They're done before Klal Yisrael and their enemies, and they change everything, and they're in order to demonstrate Ani Hashem. Then there's another kind of nisim. The nisim where somebody needs an emergency intervention at this moment. Those are nisim that fall under a totally different category, and we call them, the heading for that category would be Tzadik Gozer V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. A tzaddik asks for something, and Hashem complies because the person is righteous and deserves that Hashem should comply with their need at that moment. Okay, so you see that in this type of case of tzaddik gozer v'Hakadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, tzaddikim are hesitant to ask for these type of nisim. For example, Yaakov confronting Esav understood very well that he was outnumbered and would be outmaneuvered because he was not skilled in warfare, didn't have an army, and he's facing a very experienced warrior with 400 people in tow. And so they would need a nais for the weak to defeat the mighty here, for the few to defeat the many. This was a nais, and Yaakov felt very unsure that he was worthy of such an ace, and he said, "Katanti mikola chasadim," and he was not quick to ask Hashem to do an ace for him. Not quick at all. In fact, if you think about the imahos and the avos, can you think of a single example where they asked God to do them an ace? Do me something. Do me, save me right now. Now they would dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a time of tzara, but can you think of an example in all of Bereishis where somebody asked that God should do an ace for them? Now Moshe was in a different category, because Moshe's nisim, this is a very important part, very important point, Moshe's nisim were nisim that were done and they established Ani Hashem. You're getting into very interesting ground, because in Mei Meriva, where Moshe did not listen to Hashem's instructions and speak to the rock, and he hit the rock, he is the only case where he crossed over the line, and it was a case of Tzadik Gozer of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. And if you want to hear more about it, it's in last week's shiur, which is up on the website. We spoke a lot about this. Because he didn't lift the staff and let the water flow, which would have been a nace like Kriyas Yamsuf and the Mon and the Makos, which showed that Hashem is proving to Klal Yisrael, in this case not in front of the enemies, but proving to Klal Yisrael that Ani Hashem, and it would have changed Teva, by the way. Rav Huttner says that the change that would have taken place had Moshe just lifted the Mata and spoken to the rock, the change that would have taken place in the cosmos would have been this, that from that point on, the koach hadibur, the power for humanity to be moved and motivated and drawn after the spoken word, would have been increased and established in the neshamas of Klal Yisrael. So that now that they were moving into Eretz Yisrael, now that the era, you might say, as Rav Huttner says, the era of the mate is coming to an end. Which mate? Moshe's mate that he did makos with. Like children who need, when they're young, demonstrable shows of the parents' strength. Do this, and I'll give you a chocolate. Do this, and I'll pot you. Physical, demonstrable, material demonstrations of good and bad, obedience and disobedience, and the results of that. That's the era of the Mata, the era of the Midbar, visual experiences. The era of the Midbar, where they lived al-Pinis, was coming to an end. As they would move into Eretz Yisrael, now a new era was beginning. They were transitioning into the era of the spoken word. Their leaders would be Nevi'im. And the power of the Navi was in his words, in his concepts, in the message, not in huge magical miracles. That was coming to an end. They would now have to be like a mature, a person who's maturing, who is following the will of the parents by conviction, not by compulsion, not because there's a punishment, an immediate punishment and an immediate reward, but just by the sheer conviction of the message itself, the truth of the message. The era of the Navi was starting. Now the Nevi'im did do some Nisim, but they were not the same Nisim as Moshe. They were Nisim, often the type of Nisim of Tzadik Gozer V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. Hashem, prove that you are, for example, Eliyahu HaNavi. Hashem, they're serving Avodah Zarah, and you say in Shema Yisrael that if they serve Avodah Zarah, there won't be rain. And it's raining so much that the wagons are stuck in the mud here, and they're making fun of the whole threat and the whole warning that if they serve Avodah Zarah, there will be a drought. Bring a drought. Stop the rain. Tzadik Gozer V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. It was to teach a lesson. It was not the type of miracle that proves Ani Hashem. It was a whole different type of miracle. So the Nevi'im would do Nisim, but more Tzadik Gozer V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. But the era of the Mata, which was Nisim in front of Klal Yisrael and our challengers that showed, I am Hashem who can change Teva, and therefore every time I do, new rules will change. That era was coming to an end, and Koach HaDibur was taking over. If Moshe had allowed the rock to demonstrate, the rock being a mountain range, basically, had allowed the rock to demonstrate that it will follow just the spoken word, that change in Teva would have affected Klal Yisrael, and from that point on, they would have had more strength, more spiritual stamina and more ability to absorb and integrate the word of the Navi or the Neviyah and follow based on conviction. That was supposed to happen. I think that was the change that would have taken place in the big picture. Now Moshe didn't do that. That's a story in and of itself, and we won't go into that now. In any case, what type of nace was this? Was this a nace of Tzadik Gozer V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim? Or was this a nace of, like the Makos, like the splitting of the sea? It seems like both. There's no question that Yeshua asked for it. Here's the pasuk. Pasuk Yudbeis. Az Yidaber Yoshua LaHashem. He spoke to Hashem and he asked for a change. Mefarshim say he asked for this nace to take place. It was definitely...
I think he was fearful.
Givon was huge. It was Erev Shabbos. You read all that, right?
Yeah.
And he wanted to make a great Kiddush Hashem and bolster up the people, that they should really be inspired, that the land would fall into their hands and not be afraid. So there's no question that it started out as Tzadik Gozer V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. However, what about the results? Because the couple psukim later, right, the Navi tells you, Pasuk Yedaleh, Lo haya kayom ahu lefanav v'acharav lishmoa Hashem b'kol ish. There was never an incident like this, ever before or after, that God would comply to the request of a person to this degree. Ki Hashem nilcham liYisrael. Yeshua went beyond the limits that Moshe was willing to go to. It says even, you know, Moshe, we know that the sun did stand still, Mefarshim tell us, when he fought Sichon and Og, but he didn't ask for it. The Midrashim make a big distinction here. He didn't ask for it. Yeshua went to a place no one ever really went to here and asked for a miracle of this nature, of this huge, you know, impact. In the end, everybody on earth saw this miracle, and it was for everybody a testimony that Ani Hashem, the Shemayim Ma'al, the Aretz Mitachas Ve'Ein Od. So in the end, it became that kind of miracle that was already in the league of the miracles done to the people that left Mitzrayim and stood at Har Sinai, to that degree, the Dor HaMidbar. So what we have to speak about now is another aspect of this. When Yeshua asked for this miracle to be done, because a human being was asking, the Mefarshim described the reaction, so to speak, of the son. What did the son say to Yeshua theoretically? What was the son's argument? Which means, what is the philosophical issue at play here when Yeshua asked for this nace?
The son said, I was created before man, and I'm stronger than you, and you're asking.
I was created on the fourth day, and you were created on the end of the sixth day, so how could you tell me to stop? So which Yeshua replied,
Man is the greatest creation of all.
So I am a Ben Chorin, I'm free, I have choice. And so if you have a young master and an old servant, so the young master is entitled to tell the old servant what to do. Then Yeshua offered another argument. In my great-great-grandfather's dream, right? Who is my great-grandfather?
Yosef.
So what did you and the moon bow down to my great-grandfather, therefore you are subservient to me. So it seems to be that there is an argument here, philosophically speaking, whether Yeshua had the right to stop nature in its tracks. And the sun, or nature, Teva, which Hashem set up in Shesh Yismei Breishis, argued that it's a violation. He has no right to stop the sun. The sun was created before him. The sun serves a purpose. Now, what purpose does the movement of the sun, or in general, all of nature serve? So, the purpose it serves is implied in the words that Yeshua used here. He says, Shemesh begivon dom. Why dom? Why not tafsik, atzor, stop, stop moving? By the way, just a total segue here into something unrelated. The fact that, you know, whether they knew about the revolution of the earth on its axis, or they thought the sun was moving, you know, science did develop with time. It's interesting to note that none of our major mefarshim have any issues with the fact that Yeshua said Shemesh begivon dom when it's not scientifically accurate. However, in the Christian church, when the commentators on the Bible among the Christians were very perturbed by Copernicus, who was really the one who initiated what is called the revolutionary theory. When we call something a revolution, it's because Copernicus was the first to insist that it is the earth that is revolving around the sun. His theory was called the revolutionary theory, and the church went crazy. And when Galileo insisted, you know, furthering this argument, they threw him in jail as a heretic. Why did they go crazy? Because Yeshua said, Shemesh begivon dom. So it must mean that the sun is moving and the earth is steady. Now, the reason they thought that the sun was revolving around the earth is because they assumed, they took it for granted, that this earth, this planet earth that Hashem created, Bereshis Bar Elokim, as Hashemayim Vatsa'aretz, is the center and the purpose of all creation. Therefore, how can it be that the sun is just one of numerous planets rotating around the earth? That the earth is one of numerous planets revolving around the sun. That means we're not that significant. We're one of many. And we believe that the earth, the people, humanity, the purpose of creation is the center of all things. So we can't just be a planet revolving around one of a billion suns. It shook them up completely. So they insisted that we are the center of the world and the sun revolves around us, and they used as a proof text this pasuk. Now, we also have this pasuk, but it didn't really bother any of us when it turned out later that this was poetic license or whatever you want to say, that the earth is not standing still and the sun is not revolving around us. None of our chachamim perturbed by the fact. They spoke, this is the way, you know, Yeshua's manner of speaking. Which means to say that we were not opposed to scientific inquiry and progress, and if it seemed as if it contradicted a pasuk, we reevaluated it, and if it's possible to read the pasuk in a more of a kind of imagery or a poetic form, that's acceptable also. You know, just like it says on eagle's wings, we don't believe eagle's wings. We're very happy today to say that means airplanes. We're not bound to, you know, to the always the absolute literal, what seems to be the literal translation, because we see that things are written sometimes in type of a allegorical form. That's a separate issue. In any case, Rashi, the word that Yeshua uses here is Shemesh Begivon Dome. Why the word dome? What is the implications of the word dome? Look in the Rashi. Look in Rashi Yud Beis. Oz Yudaber. Amar Shira Tachat HaShemesh. He said Shira in place of the sun. Substituted his Shira for the sun's. Lefisha Amar the Shemesh Dome. He told the Shemesh Dome. Dome Milomar Shira. What does the word dome mean? Domia. Lecha Tehila, right. Lecha Domia Tehila. Sometimes silence is the greatest form of praise. He'd be quiet. Bechol Zaman Shu Domein. Every moment that the sun is silent, so to speak, V'o Omed. Eino Mahalech. That it's standing in one place and not moving. Shebechol Eis Hilucho Hu Omer Shira. That in the course of its natural behavior, which is, you know, movement, that's called singing Shira. So he told the sun, by telling the sun stop, or rather, let's say it like this, by telling the laws of nature to halt the revolution of the earth upon its axis, he is telling the laws of nature to stop and to fall silent. Because laws of nature, as they follow their designated course, that is called singing Shira. Now, we always speak about the rivers, naharos yimcho kaf, the rivers are flap their hands, the mountains are singing and dancing, you know, the forests are rejoicing. We often speak about in Tehillim, in Hallel, we use this imagery of nature singing Shira. So what we mean is simply, and this is across the board, that when nature exists exactly as it was designed to exist, which means it follows the laws of nature as they were designed in Sheshes Yemei Bereishis, without alteration, inflexible, rigid, predictable. You can predict the sunrise 1,000,000 years from now. When nature follows its predictable, inflexible course, the way it was set up in Sheshes Yemei Bereishis, that's called singing Shira. The reason it's called singing Shira is because singing Shira means it praises Hashem. Now, the ultimate praise of Hashem, like we sang Shira on the Yam, there are other Shiras that we will encounter here in Navi. When Klal Yisrael, when humanity sings Shira, it means it has just glimpsed with absolute clarity Hashem's control, mastery, and running of this world. So in the Yam, when they saw the whole story there, the drowning of the Egyptians, etc., they sang Shira because it was so evident at that point that there is a Seder, an order, a coherence to this world, and Hashem is in charge. The very same time, these are drowning, these are being saved, the very same moment, in the very same place. So when we sing Shira, that means we can openly, like Zekei Livan Veo, point to it. It's clear as day that Hashem is running this world and things have the puzzle pieces are fitting into place. So basically, Shira is a testimony to a God's mastery of this world, that everything makes sense and has a purpose and an order. So nature, this is the main rule here, nature, when it goes according to its course that it is set for, that is a testimony to God's creation and mastery of this world. It is the complexity of nature functioning perfectly on a regular basis that proves that there is a master, a mastermind that put it all into place and keeps it running. So now we begin to see that when Yeshua tells nature to stop in its tracks, Tzadik Gozer V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, which Tzadikim are not anxious to take advantage of at all, that something is at risk when nature comes to a halt, so the Shira the testimony that there is a single God, master and creator of all things, that awareness is at risk. Here's an example. You buy a watch. It's very expensive, and it is crafted by an expert watchmaker, world-renowned for its precision, its perfection. You're so proud of your watch, and it's meant to keep time for the next 500 years. So you set it for 12 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. You set it perfectly at 12 o'clock. And lo and behold, an hour passes, and it says 12:03. So you take it to a watchmaker. The watchmaker looks at the watch, and he opens his mouth, drops open in astonishment, and he says, I have never seen anything like this in my life. It's a miracle. It's not. There's no rational explanation for this. But he sets it back to 1 o'clock. He says, here, it should be good. An hour passes, and it says 2:04. You take it back to the watchmaker, and he says, he begins to shake and shudder and says, twice in a span of a few hours. Miraculous. Unheard of. Okay, how many miracles like this do you need before you get rid of the watch? Okay, the point is this. If the precision of nature is a testimony to the perfection of the Creator, at what point does nature, being forced to abandon its Chok Nasan Velo Yavor, the absolute rigid rule that it was set to abide by, how many breaches of the law of nature, how many nisim, where nature is forced to go out of its pattern, okay, to act differently than it naturally is set up to act, how many miracles do you need before the observer looks at the world and says, there's no system here. There's no order here. This is a set of probabilities. Yeah, most of the time, the water flows downstream. But randomly and periodically, it flows upstream. There is no perfect mastermind here. There is a pretty good system that works most of the time, but we can't really say that it works all the time. And therefore, it's essentially chaos and randomness, and that's what we're dealing with. In other words, how many nisim do you need before a nace does not testify to God's control, but actually reduces, minimizes the assumption that God is in control? So now you get to the two types of nisim. A nace which is announced via a navi, that will take place at a particular time and at a particular place, like the Makos. The most significant part of the Makos is their announcement in advance. The only thing that protects the people, the Mitzrayim and the Jews, from saying there is no mastermind, there is no order, this is all just chaos. One day the water is water and one day it's blood. So okay, it happens, you know, it happened a few times. So maybe there's some supernatural forces at play and that's what's going on. Right, maybe there's some, the comets are passing by, and because you announce the nace in advance, that is the most important part of establishing that it's Hashem, Creator, who's coming in now and making a change for a demonstration. You realize now that all the tzadik gozer v'kadosh baruch hu mekayim type of nisim are risky, because you don't want to ask Hashem to change nature here and there and everywhere, because all you're doing is confusing everybody that maybe there is no master of the world. Kel adon kol hamasim. You can't prove that if nature never follows a pattern and it's changing every 5 seconds for every tzaddik everywhere in the world to need something. Right? So we have an interest in nature never changing. Chok nasan v'lo yavor. As keeping to its rigid, inflexible pattern and never changing. We have a need for that. Here Yahushua tells the sun, don't stop, or tells nature, be still. And nature says, no, you can't tell me because you are interfering with my Shira, which means you're interfering with the awareness of Hashem that will come from nature being predictable and perfect. You change things now, all the people will say, well, most of the time the sun sets in 2 hours, but today it's taking, I don't know, 24 hours to set. And it happened once by Sichon and Og. So every few years, that's what happens. At what point, our question really is, at what point does it become too risky to have nisim, to ask for nisim? Are nisim really a good thing or a bad thing, except for the nisim that Moshe did? All other nisim, are they productive or destructive? And the answer is, they are not productive. They are not, we do not depend on nisim. Al somchen al hanes. They are confusing. Too many nisim actually undermine what we're trying to accomplish. So when Yoshua here says, Shemesh begivon dom, and in the end it does become a nes like Moshe's nes, nisim, in the beginning the sun is resistant and Yoshua has to win out actually in the argument against the sun. Now the nature says, you're asking me to fall silent. You understand the risk you're taking here. You think this is going to be a Kiddush Hashem? You're making a huge mistake. It's going to be a Chilul Hashem. Don't ask for Nisim. So Yeshua says, so Rashi tells us, Oz Yidaber Yehoshua, Amar Shira Tachas Hashemesh. Yeshua said, my Shira will be a substitute for the Shira, your Shira, which now falls silent. Yes, you're right. That most of the time, the world is conducted in a way that it is actually the laws of nature that announce, that testify to Hashem's mastery and control. And people can come to recognizing Hashem from observing nature, because it's too complex for it to have happened by accident, which is the major theory out there, or for aliens to have created it. I mean, that's the two basic theories. It happened by accident, and it came from some life force on another planet created it, which is not taken seriously. Even though the guy, whatever, it's a separate issue. But the other major competing theory is it's an accident. That's a huge leap of faith. It's a lot more logical to say that there is a master creator, intelligent designer that we just can't see. It's a much more rational explanation. So the son says to Yeshua, you're taking a huge risk. You think it's a Kiddush Hashem. This is a Chil Hashem. You want nature never to really have to break. So Yeshua says, look, you're right. He agrees. But my Shira will be a substitute for your Shira. So Yeshua says, occasionally in the course of history, when the power of Hashem is so obvious and so clear that all of humanity must realize that there is a power up there, and that will bring humanity, like by the Yam, to express their recognition of Hashem through humanity's Shira, the Shira that humanity will sing will be the cause of the awareness of Hashem in the world to a greater degree than nature itself. Once in a while, when humanity sees truly the hand of Hashem, that Shira, or that awareness, overwhelms, is even greater than the recognition of Hashem that comes from observing nature and its perfection. So Yeshua asked for an opportunity here, like by the Yam, for this Nes to be a Nes where all of the humanity will see Ani Hashem b'shamayim al v'aretz mitachas ve'ein od. And Hashem complied. It was a nace that actually was functioned on both levels. Yeah.
He was saying that nace are more destructive. But
too many.
To me, the Dar HaMidbar, I mean, I wish I lived.
No, not those nisim. Not those nisim. The nisim done. The nisim done to the nisim done for Klal Yisrael.
Right.
Through all the course of events of Yetzias Mitzrayim and living in the Midbar, was different type of nisim. They were not tzaddik gozer v'kadosh baruch hu mekayim. Be very careful here.
Okay.
They were nisim that were done to demonstrate ani Hashem v'shamayim mima'al v'aretz mitachas einod. All the nisim of the era of Yetzias Mitzrayim were in a completely different category. We'll talk about that in a minute. All other nisim done by Nevi'im, because they needed something at that moment, are tzaddik gozer v'kadosh baruch hu mekayim, like Yoshua. The nisim done through Moshe are totally different from the other Nevi'im because, A, they were either announced in advance, critical, never forget that nekuda, they were predicted in advance, critical. They were not tzaddikos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. They were there to show Ani Hashem, done before all of Klal Yisrael and for the most part in front of all the Mitzrayim. And that was the significant part. Because, for example, when Yeshua split the Yarden, none of their enemies saw that. That was not the same type of nes. It was not done in front of all of our those that dissented against us. Okay? Very important. Yericho was a nes that was LP, but the Malach was there, was shown. That was not Tzadik Ozer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. That was a Nevuah predicted by a Malach. I'll go around. So yes. So now you ask, didn't Yeshua do some that were also predicted? And the answer is yes, there were a few. So the Chazal, actually Rambam and Ramban, is a big discussion here regarding the difference of the Nisim of Yeshua and the difference of the Nisim of Moshe. What I've told you is kind of the upshot of it all, which is that what made Moshe significant is they were predicted, and they were done, all of them, in front of masses of people, the whole nation. For example, by Yericho wasn't done in front of all the Jews because the women weren't there, the children weren't there. They were home in the camp, right? So only the warriors were there. So it wasn't done. Look, the last words of the Chumash are, will come Navi, right? Where is the Chumash? The last pasuk in the Chumash is, there's no Navi like Moshe that ever arose who did Nisim le'enei, the last three words of the Torah, le'enei kol Yisrael. Even the Nisim of Yeshua, even this one, Shemesh B'Givon Dom, Chazal say, were not done le'enei kol Yisrael, because the women and children and the ones who weren't in the army were not there. Yeah.
Why at this point does Yeshua feel the need
to do this? I'm not sure why particularly here he asked for this. Perhaps it was the first major campaign after the success at Ai. It was a huge campaign. They say it was Erev Shabbos. I don't have...
Just think about the rock, though. We were supposed to be a nation of Zibur. We were supposed to do things on our own now. And here we're winning the war. And he turns and says...
Yeah, but that is Zibur. Zibur, yes, you're right. But Zibur is that the sun... that nature complied with a word, with a request. So we're still in the era of Dibur, where the word alone is enough to create huge changes, even in Teva.
Is that the reason?
It's part of, maybe it's too, maybe it's a very good point. It doesn't answer why here by the Amori, but it tells you that what was the opportunity lost by Moshe for nature to change based on a word is established here. In the beginning, it's a very nice point, in the beginning of the conquest of Eretz Yisrael. So people will see that if nature itself complies with the word of a Navi, Kal v'chomer, how Klal Yisrael also, and our Teva in ourselves, our biological impulses, our nature that governs us, that also can respond to the word of a Navi. It's very nice. Yeshua is, in a sense, trying to recapture what Moshe missed. And there's no question that in this nace, Yeshua comes closest in any point in his life to being on the Madrega of what Moshe did. No question. Yeah.
Question. You know that tzaddikim are reluctant to ask to change things.
Yes.
But aren't nisim put into place from Bria's
house? Okay, now we're getting to a very excellent question. Tzaddikim are reluctant to ask Hashem to change Teva. We understand why. It's usually unproductive. Okay? In fact, there's a famous story in the Gemara that a Tana that didn't have oil for Shabbos. So he said, well, like the oil burns, I'll put vinegar in the candlestick and the vinegar will burn. Like, what's the big deal? Obviously, Hashem makes oil burn. So the Gemara comments there. Two different opinions. What a tzaddik, that Hashem did a nes for them. True, tzaddik goes over Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. Must mean he's a tzaddik. The other opinion says, terrible, terrible, terrible. Look, Hashem had to change nature for this person. What a terrible thing. So now let's go off a little bit into a little area of discussing Nisim that in the category of Tzadik Gozer V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. Okay? So we know that we've learned that there's certain Nisim that are already created prior to the world kind of coming into existence during the Sheishis and Eberashis, right? Piha Be'er, Bilam's donkey, right? Certain nisim already are set to go before nature history even began. These are not nisim in the category of tzadik gozer v'kadosh baruch hu mekayim. But we have a question here. Why does a kadosh baruch hu need to create the piha be'er, or the fact that the donkey will speak, in Sheish Yisrim Ebrachus. Why does Chazal say that the big nisim, the open miracles that took place, were already preset to happen? Okay, for example, a classic example in the story of the Kriyas Yamsuf. So after the Yams, split, and the whole story happened. So the pasuk tells us, I have it here in the sheets. Pasuk tells us. Here, page 5. Vayed Moshe es yado, perek yadal pasuk of Zayin in Bishalach and Shmos, Vayed Moshe es yado al hayam, Vayashav hayam lifnos boker le'ei tano. That's a strange word. Moshe lifted up his hand and the water returned le'ei tano. So le'ei tano, we know the word etan means it's ancient or previous or old. So return to its original state is the pshat. That it, the walls of wall of water collapsed, and it began to flow. However, Chazal do not read le'etano as returning to its previous natural state. If you look in the Torah Shabbat Peh, right below it, Rabbi Yonis and Omer, al tikra le'etano ela le'tnai'o. It returned to the Tanai. Tanai hitna HaKadosh Baruch Hu hayam sheyehe nikra li'Yisrael. Okay, so if Rabbi Yonasan says, the word le'etano means not just to its natural state, it has much more significant implications. The word le'etano is, if reverse the letters, it spells out t'nai. A t'nai is a condition. It returned to the condition that was set for it. Now, what condition? In Sheishis, in Mebereishis, Hashem made a condition with the water. 99% of the time, you will flow. But here and there, on occasion, like by the Yamsuf and by the Yarden, you will stop flowing and you will stand straight up like a wall. Why does Chazal tell us that the miracle of the splitting of these two, this incident, and then later again, was a precondition set in Sheish Yisrim Bereishis? Very, very, very critical to understand this. Why don't they say Hashem did it at the moment? Why does it have to be viewed as a precondition? All right. So let's say somebody makes a contract. I'm a tenant and you're a landlord, and I want to live in your house. So you make a contract with me and you say, fine, you can live in my house for a year, from January 1st to January 1st, and the rent is $1,000 a month. However, January 1st of the next year, you have to move out. That's it. You have to move out. So I say, fine, I'll live here for a year, and I'll move out January 1st. Now, what happens if January 1st comes and I don't move out? January 2nd, I don't move out. January 3rd, I don't move out. What have I done? I've breached the contract, right? I am in breach of contract. I have violated the rules. What if you write the contract like this? You can live in my house January 1st to January 1st. However, if you stay beyond January 1st, you will have a surcharge of $100 a day, for the 3 months, you can do this for 3 months, and then... So if I stay after January 1st, am I in violation of the contract?
No.
Not at all. It's built into the contract that there's a clause I can stay after January 1st with a certain penalty. Correct? Chazal say that when the water stood straight up like a wall, when the laws of nature were breached, do not think that was a violation of the laws of nature, of the contract that Hashem made, of Chok Natan Velo Yavar. There was no breach of any contract. Nothing. There was no violation of the laws of nature. It was preconditioned from Sheish Yisrim Bereishis that at this point, this will take place. Why do Chazal at all costs want to avoid saying that Hashem broke into the law of nature that He had established in Sheish Yisrim Bereishis and changed it? Think. Why does Chazal stay as far as possible away from that possibility? They don't want to go there. That Hashem saw an emergency situation, interfered, and did a miracle. They do not want to do that.
What about the Ten Makos? What did they say about that?
Totally different. The Ten Makos were predicted that there will be a Makel, a Mantedu, Mitzrayim, Kine Hashem. The suspending of nature with a warning proves Ani Hashem. But the Yam is a different story. Here we are standing at the Yam. The Mitzrayim are behind us. There's nowhere to go. It's an emergency. do something. It's not like the Makos. It's a different type of nes. And Chazal don't want to say that Hashem responded to an emergency situation with a big nes. They say, oh no, this is nothing. Yeah, Hashem planned this already in Sheshes Mebreshes. It's a condition. No big deal. It was meant to happen. Why? First of all, there's no question that Chazal want to stay away from unnecessary nisim. They don't want to call it an ace. Say, this is no nace. This is preconditioned. It is meant to be. It's just like the sun rising every day. It's just they don't want any unannounced nisim, period. Only announced nisim are productive. Everything else is a risk. Okay. But there's another significant point here.
Maybe that nature went crazy and Hashem had to step in to fix things.
Okay, wait, you're getting close. Not nature went crazy, but what?
That things went out of control and that Hashem
okay.
had to step in.
Well, exactly. What do you say to this? There's an emergency situation. The Jews are at the Yam. The Egyptians are behind them. There's nowhere to go. God, do something. Okay, let me make an ace. What that means is that God, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, had to interfere to fix a problem. Now, if we're talking about a perfect, all-knowledgeable, all-knowing God who is past, present, and future and controls everything, there should be an emergency crisis that he wasn't expecting, and now he's got to quickly improvise. We cannot in any way ever think of a nes as an emergency improvisation because of an unforeseen crisis. That is not a perfect God. So every time you encounter a story of a nes, you are never to view it as an improvisation to deal with an emergency, because that's tantamount to saying we have a very, imperfect, limited, and God who didn't quite figure it all out in advance, wasn't quite expecting this particular scenario. We can't go there. So Chazal never want to see a nes as a improvisation at a particular moment. That's bad. So they say, of course this is not an improv. This is not like God do something and let me figure it out. This is predetermined because of two main reasons. We don't want to have unnecessary nisim, and we never want to say that God improvised. Let's go another step. Let's take a few extra minutes. But it's really basic yesodos of how we think about nisim and nature in general. We explain that we cannot have an improvisation. On the other hand, then, how do you explain tzadikos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim? Aren't they improvisations? Or are you going to try to argue a very difficult argument to make that really no one will buy, that every single little nes nister that happens to a tzaddik is predetermined in Sheshes Yemei Bereishis? The reason you can't make that argument is because often a person comes into a situation based on bechira chafshis. And because of their bechira chafshis, they are now in a particular situation. And if that particular situation becomes an emergency and they call upon God to help and Hashem helps, can that have been predetermined if their righteousness or the choices they made to bring them into this situation could not be predetermined because we have a rule, Hakol Bidei Shamayim, Chutz Miyur HaShamayim, right? So when we say Hakol Bidei Shamayim, Chutz Miyur HaShamayim, you think, oh, that's good. Everything is in God's hands except Yur HaShamayim, but there's one little problem. 99.9% of every choice you make is in the category of Yur HaShamayim. What you eat, what you dress, what you say, what you think, where you go, how you spend your time, it's all Yirah Shamayim. So what is in God's hands? Chutz Miyirah Shamayim. Okay, what you look like, who your parents are, what generation you're born into, your biological makeup, your genetic makeup. Yeah, these are in the hands of Hashem. All right? But everything significant that in your life that you think about and choose and every course of action is in the category of Yirah Shamayim. Therefore, if certainly free choice is Yirah Shamayim, and therefore a person is who they are, that's Yirah Shamayim. And also, to become on a madrega where you're righteous enough that you actually, that the rule of Tzadik Gozer of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim can apply to you, that's Bechira Chafshis, right? So how could then those results be predetermined? So it's very hard to make an argument that every little incident that Tzadik Gozer of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim is predetermined. Yes, the big nisim, the Yam, the Be'er Miriam, Bilam's donkey, etc., etc. Those are predetermined because those are huge nisim that prove Ani Hashem. But the Tzadik Gozer, the Kodesh Baruch Hu Mekayim type of nisim, they don't prove Ani Hashem. They're just to help someone out in a crisis. Right? Even the nisim that took place to the Avos, think about it, and the Imahos, they never asked for nisim. As we said, we're very reluctant to ask for nisim. Too many nisim are very unproductive. But even when Hashem did nisim for tzaddikim, because they needed it, so Hashem didn't let Avram burn in the Kivshan HaEsh. Okay? Moshe's neck turned to stone, or Yaakov's, you know, those type of midrashim. Right? These type of nisim, so, fine. People didn't ask for them. Hashem did it for that person, but they were not to prove Ani Hashem. They were for a momentary need. So were they predetermined or not? Again, that's very difficult to argue that they were predetermined. So what are they? What are they? What are nisim that take place to help a person out in a moment of crisis that a person doesn't ask for because they don't want to ask for and are not predetermined? So what are they? So here we get into a whole area that is based on the Baal Akedah. 10 minutes?
Yes.
The Baal Akedah has a novel and, it is so coherent, such a coherent approach to the concept of what are these things. Basically, he explains that the original arrangement between man and nature is not as we see it today. The original arrangement between man and nature was one, in Sheshes Mebreshes, up until the sin of Eitz Hadas, where nature was not amoral, which means uninvolved with morality, and nature was not immoral, which means, God forbid, corrupt, which it never is. Nature was moral. Here's the Yesod. Nature was moral. Nature, in Hesheshes Mebereshes, and the way it was meant to be, had man not become flawed through our shortcomings, our sins, nature was designed as a Baal Bechira. Nature was designed to make choices, to have Bechira just like people. So, now you understand that strange medrash where Hashem said about the tree on the third day, Eitz Pri Oseh Pri, that the tree should be a fruit and it should produce a fruit. And then it says, when the tree actually was created, it was Eitz Oseh Pri. Remember this, Rashi? It was a tree that made a fruit, but Rashi says, but it was not a fruit, that nature didn't follow the rules. And we just take that for granted, that that's just allegorical. Well, without going into it in too much detail, no, Ramban explains too. Nature, in the Sheshes Mebereshes, was designed as a Baal Bechira with choice. Now, why was nature given choice? Because nature was created as the ultimate perfect servant of man. Nature was supposed to be there to serve every need and whim of man on one condition, that man was meritorious. If man was meritorious, nature was its most trusted and loyal servant. The sun would shine, the rain would fall only in its time, only in the right proportions, the crops would grow in abundance, there would be no disease, there would be no danger, the children would be healthy, everything would be perfect. Nature was man's most trusted servant. However, it was designed that if man would make a mistake and fall short of God's expectations from him, if man would sin, nature, as his most trusted servant, would withhold its blessings, and nature would thereby demonstrate to man that something's off. Look, you're planting and you're not getting crop, you're getting weeds, so you know what that means. You've done something wrong. Fix yourself and nature will come back to where it should be and produce for you the crops that you want. When man would sin, nature would withhold its blessing. Nature would show man, would demonstrate to man that it's not worthy of nature's service. So wait. Yes, so exactly. So nature and man were in a very harmonious relationship where nature would function in a midah kineged midah way to be man's teacher and express to man whether he's doing good and he's not doing good. It would be very obvious. And by the way, thereby Hashem wouldn't have to break into nature and tell people you're sinning, because nature would do the job. However, notice this now. Notice this. When Hashem punished man for the first breach, right, where man and Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, look what he says. Look on page one here. Told Chava, I will, you know, greatly increase your trial-bearing, you know, troubles. All right, but then he says, La'adam. I don't have the whole thing quoted. La'adam amar ki shamata l'kol isha, because you listened to your voice.
Okay.
That's page one. And you ate from the tree that I told you not to eat from. Here's the punishment. Arura ha'adama ba'avurecha. Isn't that strange? The earth is cursed, not biglalcha, because of you, ba'avurecha, on your behalf. The earth will now be cursed on your behalf, which means now, because you sinned, I'm going to force the earth to limit itself and not do what it's created to do, which is produce beautiful, perfect, nutritious crops for you that will sustain you. I am going to force the earth to withhold its bounty, its gifts, because you don't deserve it. So I'm going to curse the earth on your behalf. This is still on your behalf, because it's the only way you'll learn what you're doing wrong. And then when you improve and repent and do tshuva, so the earth will again then thereby be restored to its original strength, and it'll do what it's meant to do, produce for you crops the way it should. So arura ha'adama da'avurecha kol tzvedardar tatzmiach lach. Now, here's the part we never take into consideration. How does the earth, which is a baal bechira, feel about the fact that it can't produce crops and it has to produce thorns and thistles? Look, you take a bird, which has wings, so a bird is supposed to fly, okay? And you tie up their wings, you bind the wings. Is the bird happy? Of course, it suffers. You take a woman who's supposed to bear children, and you teach her that it's much better to have a career and to improve herself and not to get married and not to have kids, and she's 40 years old or 45 years old, and everyone told her that children is not an ordeal and not an ideal, and then how does she feel? She feels lonely, and she feels frustrated, and she feels as if she didn't use her potential, and therefore there's one of the biggest industries growing in America is the sperm bank and single, right? You can't inhibit a person's natural tendencies without causing them great suffering and pain. So the earth is not happy. The earth is a baal bechira, and the earth wants to do its job, which is produce for man. You never think about the earth as suffering by its limitations. But look at the next sin, Cain and Hevel. So he says, look what happened. He says, Ma asisa, I told Hashem, says to Cain. And then he tells him, Kol d'me'achicha soakim elai min ha'adama. Your brother's blood is screaming to me, min ha'adama. And look what Hashem says. He brings the earth into play here. The atah, now. Arur ata min ha'adama. You are going to be cursed even more than I'm going to curse the earth. You're going to be cursed beyond the curse I now impose upon the earth. You know why? Asher patzta et piha lakachat et me'achicha miyadcha. Because she had to open her mouth and absorb your brother's blood. And thereby I'm going to curse you more than I curse the earth. Now, what that means is this. The earth is forced to absorb your desecration, your violation, the blood of your brother. And now what's going to happen? The earth is going to have to suffer. And what I'm going to have to do is even inhibit the natural powers of the earth further, because you know you deserve it now even less. So last time I said, Kotz v'dardar tasmiach lach. So I made the earth limited. I stifled the powers of the earth. And now that you did such a crime, how much more so am I going to have to stifle the powers of the earth? But the earth is angry. The earth doesn't want to be stifled because of your sin. The earth is not happy with this arrangement of being linked to man. So he says, I am going to curse you and not curse the earth. I am not going to curse the earth commensurate with your shortcoming, you know, with your violation. Aru ata min ha'adama, lo tosif teit kocha b'shu. On the one hand, I have to curse her. I have to curse her to some degree. Ki savod es ha'adama, you will work the earth, but it will not yield its strength to you. But beyond that, you will find no place to rest on this earth. This earth will not be a home to you, a respite for you. You will have no place here. So the earth is cursed, but you're even cursed further. But now let's continue. A couple more sins, and what are you going to have left of the earth? Gurnished. The earth is going to be a barren desolation. I mean, it already will not yield its strength, and then eventually the rain won't fall, and then before you turn around, this earth, you won't be able to survive. So what happens by chet of Noah, when Noah comes out of the teva, and Hashem recognizes that humanity is a very weak, and humanity will sin, and you can't expect that much from humanity. Hashem says, I have to change, I have to make a rearrange the, they have to rearrange the system. If I continue to curse the earth, you're going to get a mobble every day. No sun, no moon, no laws of nature. I mean, if I continue to curse the earth every time man sins, before long there's no earth and there's no man and the whole thing is tohu vavohu. So look what happens after Noah comes out of the teva. Vayomer Hashem elibo, lo osif lekalel od et ha'adama ba'avor ha'adam. I will no longer curse the earth on behalf of man. New rules. I am delinking nature from man entirely. So he says, Od kol yimei ha'aretz, from now on, all the days on the earth, zera v'katzir kor v'chom kayetz v'choref yom v'layla lo yishbosu. From now on in, all the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Effectively, what Hashem does after the mabul, when he begins the world again, he's starting over, right? It's a new Bereshis. Starting the world from scratch. Under new rules. No more is there a link between nature and man. It's completely delinked. Nature has its seasons and its patterns, and it does what it wants to do, and man does what he wants to do, and they're not connected. So when man malfunctions, the earth is very happy. You can have a million Jews being slaughtered in Auschwitz, and the sun is shining, and the birds are chirping, and the flowers are growing. Nature doesn't care. It's not involved. It has become amoral. You can drop a tzaddik and a rasha from the top of the Empire State Building. They will fall at the same rate. Nature is not involved with morality anymore. Nature has been effectively delinked from man. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's good because now at least mankind will survive, because nature will still continue to produce, the sun will shine, the crops will grow, so humanity will survive. But on the other hand, humanity has no way to judge how it's doing, and it cannot expect nature, just like nature will not be stifled, which will ultimately cause the destruction of man. You cannot expect nature to serve you anymore. So you could be a big tzaddik, and you're in a moment of crisis. So what? Nature's not interested. It's not at your service. It doesn't respond to you, not for the bad, which helps you survive, and not for the good. So what you see here is that after Noah, nature is completely removed from man. That's it. It's no wonder that they descend quickly into nature worship. Because all of a sudden, there's no link between my righteousness and my luck or my lot regarding nature. I could be a really good person and I'm going to still die in a drought, and my crops will die, my animals will die. If I'm good, how come I don't get rain? Because nature is not involved, period. Nature is not taking you into consideration. End of story. All right. Okay, that's right. So I'm based now. So what happens? Let's quickly finish. Is this the way things are left and that's a goodbye, good luck, Charlie, too bad? No, of course not. The whole point of the Jewish people and the Torah and the whole point of our existence here is tikkun, to bring us back to the madrega of Adam and Chava, Kodem HaChet, right? That's the whole point. So the point of the Jewish people, starting with Avraham and Sarah all the way till today, is to set things back, to correct things, okay? So with Avraham, we start seeing that when there's a righteous tzaddik on earth, for that person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows nature to be restored to its proper arrangement, where it is the servant of the tzaddik. So now, Rabbi Balakeda says, when Avraham is thrown into the Kivshan HaEsh, And the fire didn't burn him, which is not, he didn't ask for it, because we talked about not asking for miracles. But when Hashem, when the fire didn't burn Abraham, what was that? Are you seeing a nace? Are you seeing God breaking into nature and changing the rules? No, because we don't like that. That's a bad thing. What are you seeing? So Balakedah says so simply, all you're seeing is nature finally being allowed to do what it's meant to do, to be moral, to take care of a tzaddik, tzaddik vertovlo, rasha varalo. That's it. Nature is finally given the freedom to conduct itself the way it wants to distinguish between a tzaddik and a rasha. You're not seeing nisim, you're seeing teva finally doing what it's meant to do. Normal, proper teva from sheshes yimei bereishis. When the Jewish people arrive on the scene, and we begin to see nisim, like the splitting of the yam, even the yam. Make no mistake, we're not seeing improvisation. We are seeing nature doing what it was always meant to do. And we, those who understand, we don't even need to call it a nace. It's no nace, it's nature. Properly oriented, doing what it's meant to do. Restored to its position as a Baal Bechira. In fact, in the Shira we say, Ner Mumayim. Right? What are the words preceding Ner Mumayim? Ruach Apecha, Ner Mumayim. Look in Unkelis, Chakimu Mayim. The water acted with Chachma. It drowned the Mitzrayim, it saved the Jews, it was a Baal Bechira. Unkelis says that. Chakimu Maya. Chakimu from Chachma. It enticed the Egyptians to come in and then it drowned them. That's what nature is supposed to do. So when you see so-called nisim, there are now, let's come back to the beginning and wrap it all up. There are a few types of nisim. There is a nace, which is a break in the laws of Teva, and those are nisim done by Moshe, L'Enei Kol Yisrael, whose purpose is Ani Hashem. Also this nace by Yoshua, for sure. Then there are nisim that are predetermined, again, Meshesh Yisimei Bereshis, as Chazal say, because they are there also to show Hashem's might, and they are not to be seen as improvisations. We never want to talk about improvisations. Great Nisim also that demonstrate and build Emuna for Klal Yisrael, and basically, by the way, our mitzvahs, our Emuna is based on these type of Nisim. No question about it. Regarding the entire category of Tzadik Gozer of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, you know what that is? That, don't call them Nisim, because that means that there's, the risk is involved of constant changes in Teva, breaches in the law of nature. Just think about them like this. Tzadik Gozer of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, Tzadik's in a situation, has a certain need, it's not predetermined from Sheshes Yimei Bereishis, it's not, it's nature responding to that tzaddik according to their need. That's what it should do. That's how nature should always act. Now, it's using its chachma. Now, one quick thing before you go. How we call this, we have a word for this. Hashgacha pratis, siyata deshmaya, when strange little nisim nistarim happen, you know, just to help a person. Now, how does hashgacha pratis and siyata deshmaya work? Simple rule. Kafi madrega social adam. According to madrega, the more a person is ra'oi, the more nature is at their service. Does that exist today? Definitely still exists. Do you see tzaddikim suffering? Yes. So why? Well, there's a lot of other puzzle pieces here. Kapara, Yisurim shel Ava, Tshuva, all kinds of other things come into play. And the Shama Kalalius, who really does bear the burden of much of Klal Yisrael. A bigger chelik. There's other things. But do you see slight little glimpses of Teva behaving the way it should behave, even today? Yes. Do you see Nes Galoy today? No. No, we have no Nevuah, we have no Nisim. Hashem did all those tricks once. He doesn't have to come back every generation and do the tricks because we forgot. When Hashem does huge Nisim, they're good for a long time. Okay? But everything else is a rebalancing of nature. That's what we're seeing. So Balakedah says that is called real teva. And the teva that unfortunately we see today, which is amoral and uninvolved teva, that causes us to suffer, but make no mistake about it, nature itself suffers having to be forced into that position. Because the Son is saying to Yeshua, we said before, when you stop nature from doing what it's supposed to do, you are not creating a Kiddush Hashem. You're creating a potential Chilul Hashem, because nature is a testimony to God's perfection. And when you break into nature and change the rules of nature, if you do that too many times, people will say, there is no mastermind, there is no creator, it's just chaos. You don't want to change nature. But Yeshua said, in certain instances, the breach of nature is greater testimony to God's existence than nature itself, and this is one of those cases. But we said here, there's very few of those cases, just the Nisim of Moshe, this Nis, and that's it. Almost nothing else. Everything else is Tzadik Gozer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, which we said Tzadikim are reluctant to ask for Nisim because they have a negative consequence, which is too many Nisim, like the watch. You say there's no mastermind, it's just a faulty system. Every day it's something else. You don't want to ask for Nisim. But at the same token, for Tzadikim, nature will do what they need, because that's proper. Except, again, take into consideration that despite that rule, there's also other reasons where Tzadikim might suffer. Even though nature is at their service, they might suffer because of other causes. So it's a big picture. All right, everybody. Put that in your pipe and smoke on it.
Thank you.